It slipped by many of us this past Monday. Some of you may have caught it, but it was a holiday that used to be fairly significant in the life of where I grew up, Columbus Day. Now, Columbus Day was a holiday that was originally to celebrate the discovery of this new land, which, of course, was news to the people who already had been living here for hundreds of years, which is why, part of the reason at least, we've started to rethink this holiday. Not only because it wasn't a discovery as much, it was a mistake of geography, but also beginning to ask the question, what was it that occurred because of the crossing of the boundaries from Europeans to those living as an indigenous people in this place and space? Some of you have perhaps read Charles Mann's very important book, 1491. It's a massive compendium of research and anthropological and archaeological studies on what this continent and South America was like prior to 1492, thus the name 1491. Millions and millions of people were living here, and increasingly we've come to understand that the civilization that was in this part of the world was actually quite advanced, more so, cleaner, with better sanitation and better organization in many ways than European civilizations. Columbus Day then stands as kind of this strange crossing of boundaries in a couple of ways. It can be extraordinarily negative, as that word or phrase often implies. He crossed a boundary he shouldn't have crossed. But also, as we'll see in our scripture for today, when Jesus is involved, the crossing of boundaries is vital and important. Columbus Day, though, stands as this kind of big question mark. In fact, in 1491, Charles Mann's book, the exploration of what was here already and some of the systems that were in place are quite interesting, particularly in the northeast of what is today our country of the United States. There were large settlements of indigenous people, Native Americans, the largest, the Iroquois Federation, which was based on the premise that all people are created equal before God. It was confusing when they began to be in contact with European civilization, which started to demand to them, first the French, then the English, that there be a hierarchical order of things, that these native peoples began to listen to the authority of this hierarchy of importance. And the indigenous people were very confused because in their societies, men and women and all people were of equal status. There's increasing evidence from writings like Benjamin Franklin and others of the early colonists who began to take what they learned and saw in these early Native American contacts and allowed those ideas to transform the way these individual European colonies began to govern themselves and interact with each other. In other words, while the crossing of the boundary of Europeans coming to this so-called New World was horrible for those who were living here, it became very important and, in fact, infusing new life for these that were beginning to visit and becoming colonists. Columbus Day, then, is this interesting and confusing holiday that has both sadness and tragedy, as well as valuable cross-pollination and important percolating up of literally transformative ideas that gave new life and impetus to the settlements that began to be here of European origin. Another crossing of boundaries that was fascinating in the history of our country is the one that involves a fellow by the name of Frederick Douglass. When Frederick Douglass crossed the boundary from slaveholding Maryland into slaveholding Delaware and then made his way into free Philadelphia in Pennsylvania, it was a crossing of a boundary that, as he says in his autobiography, we can describe in words the reality of sadness and difficulty. But when it comes to the expression of joy through the liberation of a human being, there are no words in the English language to describe the feeling I felt when crossing over into Philadelphia. Frederick Douglass, from his own experience as a slave, moving into a free society, he began to come to the powerful recognition from his own spiritual journey that all people were created equal. Black and white, male and female, native born and immigrant. All were equal. He believed this in every fiber of his being and began to preach and teach and tell all that he could about this important recognition of God's gift to humanity. The person he probably influenced the most was somebody who had grown up like everyone else in white society in those days with the idea of what we call white superiority. His name was Abraham Lincoln. And while he was against slavery, he never believed up to 1863 that African American and European origin people could live together on equal terms until he met Frederick Douglass. And they began to become friends. And through that relationship, Abraham Lincoln was transformed in the way he viewed the world and those around him. It was another crossing of a boundary that was incredibly important. From 1863 and the Emancipation Proclamation, which was Lincoln's way of sort of undermining the Southern economy, to 1864, when Lincoln had been convinced by Frederick Douglass that it's not just freeing the slaves, but the recognition that all people were created equal. This crossing of boundaries was amazing for the time and transformative for this country. Which brings us now to our story today. The difficulty, the sometimes hard times of crossing boundaries, the sense of deep concern among people of goodwill that moving in a particular direction just might make us have to work hard at something we're not comfortable with. This is the case with the disciples. If you listen carefully to the scripture, it began with, "And Jesus had to go through Samaria." The map that you see before you demonstrates that, in fact, Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria geographically. To get from Jerusalem, where they were, to Galilee, where they needed to go, there were several options. In fact, the one to the east, to your right, the red line going up the river named after my family, the Jordan River, is actually the equal amount of miles as the one that Jesus chooses for the disciples to go through. And the one to the west, to your left, is a little longer, but it's actually easier. It's called the Via Maris. It goes along the coast. It's flatter. It's a little bit farther, but the traveling is easier. In other words, Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria. Jesus wanted to go through Samaria because the disciples needed to go through Samaria. They needed to cross a boundary that would push them in a new place and help them see with new eyes. Now, we can tell in the scripture that they did not want to go and they resisted the trip. And here's how we know. The scripture you saw in parentheses, it says, when it talks about Jesus going to the well, this scripture says, and the disciples went to the store to buy food. I need to get this on the screen, Bob. There you go. So the disciples have gone to buy food. I stuck store in there, but that's where they're getting food. They went to buy food. Now, here's the thing. This is John's very subtle way of letting us in on something. When was the last time you knew about 12 men choosing to go shopping? No, Jesus. While you go there, we're going to go together to the mall. No, this doesn't happen. This is like, how many men does it take to change a roll of toilet paper? We don't know because it's never happened. These are the kinds of things that make us men a little paranoid, but this is clear. John is letting us in on the fact the disciples are resistant to what Jesus wants them to do. They take off together. Even if they needed to go buy food, which they probably legitimately did, most of us know when you're in a large group, it's incredibly inefficient to send everybody to go to the store. When my family does this, it takes us 3 hours and we get in arguments. It's just not smart. You send two or three. No, but all 12 signed up to go shopping. Something is wrong with this picture. The disciples are united in not wanting to follow Jesus in crossing a boundary that they are very uncomfortable with. Samaritans, you see, were the enemy. They were the people that were considered at best second-class citizens, at worst subversive outsiders. This is one part of a troubling passage. The next that we come in contact with is this interesting description of the time of day. You may have heard it. It was about noon. For most of us, this just moves right on past. But interestingly, we're going to talk about this more next week because this is such a broad, deep, rich passage. It requires more than 1 week talking about the fourth chapter of John. And what we're going to do is compare it with the third chapter of John because there's a very intentional juxtaposition, comparison and contrast between Nicodemus in the third chapter and the woman at the well in the fourth chapter. There is a description of Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night in the third chapter. Here in the fourth chapter, the description is the opposite. Jesus comes to her, the woman, unnamed, at the well, by day, at noon. The noon designation is also important because women in those days, just like still in Africa and other places today, women were responsible for getting the water for the family. But they did it in the morning when it was cool and when the water was needed for breakfast and for early getting ready for the day, for making tea. And then they gathered together, the women, at the end of the day, again at the well. The well was a place of socializing and catching up on the news of the day. So in the morning and in the evening, together the women would draw their water and talk to each other and make fun of their husbands and do all the things that women do when they're together. We know how this operates. And so this woman is at noon at the well. Again, something is wrong with this picture. And we find out a little later in the scripture what the problem is. She's at the well in the middle of the day by herself because as Jesus has been talking with her, he says, go call your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, you're right in saying that. In fact, you've had five husbands, and the man you're currently living with is not your husband. Many of us that grew up in church and have heard this story before probably had a preacher or Sunday school teacher describe to us, this indicates a woman of ill repute. This is a loose woman. She's jumping in and out of bed with all these men, and she can't stay in relationships, and isn't this a shame? It's a good thing that Jesus hangs in there with her. How many of you have heard that description of the woman at the well? In fact, most of us have learned over the years that in Jesus' day, and in many places still in the world, women had no power of divorce. Women had no ability to walk away from a relationship. In fact, what we're confronted with in this fourth chapter of John is a woman, listen very carefully, who has been rejected not once, not twice, but five different times. And the man she's currently with is not even willing to commit to being with her for any extended amount of time. In other words, we're dealing with a tragic woman who is all by herself in the middle of the day at a well, isolated. She's been rejected by the women of the village, the men of the village. She's no longer allowed to come in the morning or in the evening. She has to come in the heat of the day all by herself. What was her ego like? What did it feel like? Over and over again to be told, you're not worthy of my time, get out of my house. Five different times. You begin to start to think, something is wrong with me. Something is the matter with me. Why don't these people love me? Why don't these people care for me? Why do I keep losing? There is a parade that is taking place on Peachtree Street in Atlanta today. Thousands of people are going to be there marching in that parade, and some attending that parade are people who have wondered this same thing because they've been told by key people in their families and friends and churches, something is wrong with you. Something is wrong with you. And they have had to make it through rejection and hurt and pain. I had the privilege of attending Our Song last spring. Our Song is a chorus that we have the pleasure of hosting practices here, and in the spring and in the fall they give concerts. And Our Song is made up of the LGBTQ community, primarily gay and lesbian men and women, who come together and sing incredible music. And I was blessed by their chorus last spring. At the end of the concert, they had up on the screen, and a man and a woman came out and spoke to what was on the screen. It was a number, telephone number, for the suicide prevention hotline. And in that congregation of those of us gathered, they said, if any of you here feel like so many of us have felt, if any of you at any point feel like you can't take it anymore, please contact one of us or call this number on the screen. Because friends and family and churches have said to way too many of our brothers and sisters, you don't belong here. There's something wrong with you. But we say, and what Jesus is saying to this woman, filter out the noise that has gone before. There is living water that changes everything. Notice Jesus doesn't say to her, you need to marry the man that you're with. He doesn't say to her, it's a terrible thing, all these men that have gone in and out of your life, because Jesus knows. It's fascinating that we have completely misinterpreted this phrasing. Jesus knows what she's been through. And Jesus blesses her where she is, who she is, and how God created her. And in this moment, she recognizes something transformative has occurred in her. No longer does she feel like she's no good and rejected. She suddenly feels this living water bubbling up in her spirit. There's new hope. There's new possibility. And you know what she does? She leaves her very expensive water jar and she runs back to the village, the very group of people that kicked her out. And she becomes, listen carefully, the first evangelist in the New Testament. According to the Gospel of John, this woman, nobody wanted to be around, tells the good news to a group of people that hated her. Now, this is an amazing moment, and John does this very subtly throughout the Gospel. There are five, what I like to call five high water marks in the Gospel of John. And all five of them are ushered in by questionable women. The first is in the second chapter of the Gospel of John. It's Mary, mother of Jesus. And she says to Jesus at this wedding where the wine has run out, she says, Jesus, you got to do something, fix this. And Jesus says to his mother, well, my time has not yet come. And she says, hold on just a second. She goes to the steward and she says, listen to Jesus, he's going to make this right. In other words, because of Mary, she ushers in the first miracle that Jesus does. And it's highly symbolic in the second chapter of John because it has to do this changing water into wine. It represents the joy of life in partnership with God in something completely new and different and beautiful. It's Mary. And then in this fourth chapter, we have the woman at the well and becoming the first evangelist, proclaiming the good news. In the 11th chapter of John, we have Martha of Bethany, who, unlike in the other three Gospels, where it's Peter who says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, it's in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, it's Martha that makes this declaration. We call it the grand declaration. It's Martha that recognizes and proclaims Jesus is the Messiah, Son of the living God. In the 12th chapter, it's Mary of Bethany, Martha's sister, who kneels before Jesus, washes his feet with her tears, and dries his feet with her hair, and in a way provides Jesus with a model of what he's going to do in the very next chapter, in the 13th chapter of John, with the disciples, kneeling before them and washing their feet and saying, this becomes the model of the church. This is what you're to do with one another from now on. Because Mary of Bethany modeled it to Jesus. And then the fifth high watermark in the Gospel of John is another Mary, Mary Magdalene, who in the 20th chapter goes to the tomb, sees that it's empty, is very concerned, doesn't know what's going on, is confronted with Jesus. Jesus calls her by name, and Mary Magdalene becomes the first evangelist of the resurrection. One of the many takeaways from this powerful grouping of scriptures in the Gospel of John is when a woman speaks, we better listen. The scripture continues. This woman has proclaimed the gospel to her village, and the village responds, and they come to Jesus, and they are convinced through interacting with him about the truth of what the woman has said. And then this fascinating little ending, they invite Jesus to stay in their village. And the gospel says, and Jesus did and remained there for 2 days. Now, this was a significant crossing of boundaries, both Jesus' interaction with this woman, but also moving into Samaria. And here's the interesting thing. Remember, the disciples were so resistant to crossing this boundary and going into Samaria. They come finally and surround Jesus at the well. They, though it's not said specifically in the scripture, they're still hanging around. What I love is they invite Jesus, and we can assume the disciples, to stay there, and they did for 2 days. Now let your imagination see in your mind's eye this group of very resistant disciples sitting at table with these people they so wanted to hate and sharing food with them and going in their houses and listening to their stories and meeting their children and learning about their lives. We can imagine that from that moment, these disciples were different people. And part of the way we know that something miraculous occurred in this passage is when we look at the first part of the book of Acts in the New Testament, when the new church was beginning to expand and all this exciting but also scary stuff was happening in Jerusalem, and then they began to move beyond Jerusalem. Guess the first place that they went after Jerusalem? Samaria. Something transformative happens when we, with Jesus, cross boundaries that make us uncomfortable, but inevitably, if Jesus is involved with us, our lives will be changed forever. Brothers and sisters, may it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.